Let's get to our study tonight. John 17. I'd like for everybody to open your Bibles because I want you to read what you have. I'll read out of the New International Version. I'm looking for a specific word. So what we want to do is 17 verse 6. Mine has, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. Now, does anybody have anything different? I'm interested in the first few words.
I have manifested thy name.
Okay. What version is that?
This is Revised Standard.
Okay. Remember that one. I have manifested your name. What else?
I have told these men all about you.
Okay. That's an excellent interpretation there. Anybody got anything different? 17:6.
Abraham says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave to me.
Yeah, but that's what I have. Okay. What? Anybody else?
I showed what you are like to those who gave me from the world.
Okay. What version? Okay. That's an excellent one. Anybody else got anything different? Does anybody have King James? Good, good. I was just making sure nobody tried to sneak one of those in here. Yeah. I'd like to read you what the Amplified says. The Amplified is only the New Testament. And what it does is it takes the Greek passages and kind of expands them, thus the word amplified. Greeks painted word pictures. So here's what it says, and I think it's absolutely beautiful. I have manifested your name. I have revealed your very self, your real self, to the people that you have given me in this world. I have manifested your name. I have revealed your very self, your real self, to the people out of this world. Why is that important? Why is I have revealed your name? I thought everybody knew his name. God.
Most of us would have known it until we went through the Names of God series.
Well, what a coincidence. I want you to look up some texts. Would somebody look up Psalms 9, verse 10? Just raise your hand. Kay's got that one. Somebody look up Psalms 22:22. Okay. Isaiah 52:6. Psalms 20, verse 7. Okay, Psalms 20, verse 7. Now, one of the problems, thank you. One of the problems you have when you're reading different versions, you might not get the exact word. All right, who's got the first one?
And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord,
okay, so here's David in his psalm saying, those who know your name. All right, next one, 22:22.
I will praise you to all my brothers. I will stand up before the congregation and testify of the wonderful thing that you've done.
Okay, let me see what the real passage says. Dr. Taylor's a nice guy. He got the first one excellent. Let's see how he did on this one. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. So what he has is good, but in the regular one says, I will declare your name to the congregation. All right, who's got the next one? Isaiah 52.
Therefore,
6.
Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know, that it is I who foretold it.
Okay, here it is. They will, that day they will know my name. 20 verse 7.
Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God.
Okay. I could probably give you easily 75 passages if we wanted to take the time. All in the Old Testament that over and over says, you will know my name. If we know your name, this is what will happen. Now, when we hear the word name, we just think, you know, we got Nate, we got Carol, we got Leroy, got Jim. In the Old Testament, when the word name was mentioned, these are all prophecies. And very few people understood how important it was to understand the name of God. Now, Leroy brought up a very nice thing, because Rob and I had the pleasure of spending 14 weeks with you going through the different names of God. And this is exactly what the Old Testament was talking about. If we know your name. Now, why is that important? Well, let's review a couple of, about three or four names. The name of Yahweh. God says, I am Yahweh. When we studied that name, we began to understand that Yahweh means, I am the one who points out sin. And generally, that's where a lot of people stop. But as you look at that name, it says, I am the one who points out sin, but I immediately give you a way of escape. And the best example is in the Garden of Eden. It was Yahweh who excluded Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. But he says in that name, I will immediately give you a way of escape. And as we studied that passage, we came to the conclusion with you all that it was not an angel standing there with a flaming sword to keep everybody out. That's the way we've always pictured it. In reality, it was two angels, and it was the Shekinah glory of the Father was there at the at that entrance to the Garden of Eden. And every day and evening, Adam and Eve could come to that garden, and there would be the Shekinah glory veiled, but yet they still understood the nature of the Father. So Yahweh, yes, He did take them out of the garden, but He immediately gave them a way of escape. We studied another name. It's 2,250 times in the Old Testament, is Elohim. Elohim simply means, I have created you, I will sustain you, and I will go to the ends of the earth to keep you in my family. This was a precious name. That's why it's 2,250 times. It was in the pit that Joseph was thrown in. It was in the jail when he was thrown in jail, falsely accused of doing something with Potiphar's wife. And it was when, just before he was to die, he used that name. He called upon Elohim. You can see in the pit where he says, God, you've told me, Elohim, you've told me, you've created me, you will sustain me, and that you will go to the ends of the earth with me. And that was what kept his faith. And even when he died, he brought his boys together when he was getting ready to die, and he told them, Elohim, He will sustain me. And he made his boys promise that when they went to the promised land, that they would carry his bones. And this was many, many years afterward. But that's what kept him. One of the best names is El Shaddai. El Shaddai is used in the wilderness with the children of Israel. It literally means the many-breasted one. If you ever feel down, you ever feel out, you feel hopeless, El Shaddai says, I have so many paps that I can feed every person. And by the way, El Shaddai also means I'm going to pour out of blessings. In the book of Acts, remember in chapter 2 where it talks about He's going to pour out a blessing? That's El Shaddai. Revelation 1:8, where it talks about that I'm Alpha and Omega, He ends up by saying, I am El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. He has enough to sustain us. So as they went through these names, they began to look and understand the different parts of God's nature, the different parts of the way He blessed them, and that's what they called on. Now it's interesting that Jesus comes in His prayer here in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, I have revealed Your name to those who You've given Me out of this world. Now, in light of what I've said, how would you interpret that? How did He reveal the different names of God?
Through His character.
Okay. How did He reveal Yahweh? I must point out sin.
Chase the money changers out of the temple.
Okay, that's certainly one way. How else? Pardon? Yeah. How did He reveal sin in His 3 years of ministry?
By His healing.
Healing? What else?
And of course, to the Pharisees.
By forgiving sin.
No sin is so great that it can't be forgiven.
Absolutely.
His parables He pointed out.
Parables? Didn't He really point out sin by the kindness that He showed and the way He treated and what He did? Outside of the Pharisees, which is a study of its own, said that many, many times, where in the New Testament in His ministry do you see Him criticizing, harping, pointing out, pointing fingers? He pointed out sin by being kind, that as a person looked at the kindness, they began to see how unkind they were. As they looked at the cleanliness of the Savior, they began to see how unclean they were. As they looked at His goodness, they began to see where they had no goodness. Is there a lesson for us to learn today from that? What would that be?
Loving your neighbor.
We have to work on getting being critical out of our lives, because it's easy to criticize. Criticism does so much damage.
Yeah.
Was the healing ministry of Christ, was that pointing out sin?
Let's look at why, when He came across a man who was blind from birth, what was the thinking of the religious leaders of the day?
His parents had sinned.
Somebody had sinned. When He came across a leper, what did the religious leaders of the world assume?
Same thing.
Sin. You see, it's easy to stand on Easy Street if you have money, prestige, power, know the laws, very religious. It's easy to sit around and point out and find all the sinners you can find. Look at that person.
Actually, you don't even have to have all of that. You can find somebody that's doing something that you don't happen to be doing.
That's right.
And point out their sin.
Yeah, that's a very good point. We love comparison. You see, if I can find, now it's hard to do, if I can find someone not as handsome as me, then it just makes me more handsome. Right? See? So we love comparison. Because when we compare, it's always somebody lower or below or not as good. So, to answer your question directly, how did Jesus expose sin?
Actually, with loving kindness. He was very kind and very loving. He did tell Mary to go and sin. Actually, several. Go and sin no more.
Go sin no more.
That's all he said.
See? He showed them the one thing they lacked in their life, and that was kindness. And kindness touched the heart. And that's how he revealed sin in their life. Boy, we got our evangelism flip-flopped. And not only us. I mean, as I've said many times, I don't sleep good at night. So I watch a religious station anywhere from 11 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. Depends on how many times I wake up. Man, there are some weird things on there. Weird bunch of people. But most all of them, performance or give money. See, you know, either perform real good or give money. If you give money, you got it made. Christ came along and revealed sin by kindness. So when he healed the blind man, one of the most powerful testimonies. Remember, he healed the man and he ran back and the priest, they all got mad at him and everything. They said, well, let's go get his parents involved in this. Now, his parents, they sold their own boy out a little bit, you know. And finally they said, well, how did... This guy says, all I know, I was blind and I can see. Greatest testimony we can give to anybody.
I'm struck by what you're saying. Pointed out sin by his kindness, and I agree with that, and it really does parallel the concept of worship in the scriptures. In Isaiah 6, where Isaiah pointed out his sin, saw the holiness of God, saw himself as unholy, he already knew his sin. Yeah. And I think that's probably the truth with beings. They know what they're seeing. So when they saw Jesus in his lifetime and his goodness, they didn't have to just point at their sin. They need their sin.
Yeah. See, it's gone through some of the things we've discussed. In Samaria, he went into that town and stayed 3 days. And when he left, they said, this is the Savior of the world. Now, if he went through the 26 Bible lessons, that was 8.5 a day. That's pretty fast. So what do you think he said in those 3 days? The demoniacs that he cleansed, Zarvages says they spent less than 30 minutes. Well, it doesn't say 30. It hints very short time. Less than 30 minutes with Jesus. And when they went back to their town, a year later he comes, there's 10 little towns, and there's thousands of people waiting to hear him. What did he tell them in that 30 minutes? What testimony did they have?
Just tell them what I did to you.
Had to be the only testimony. You know what I was like, I met Jesus, and you know what I'm like now.
The same testimony as the woman
at
the well.
Water. Yes.
The very same testimony.
Yes. See, there are lessons to be learned through this. And this is... It's been a tough week. So this is what Jesus is saying. I have revealed your name to these people. Thank you. The name of Yahweh, which is God's most known, It wasn't even spoken. The Jews would not speak the word Yahweh. And as Rob shared with you, every time they came when they translated the Bible, they would use different pen for Yahweh. And then they would throw it away. And then they would go ahead and write. When they come to Yahweh, they'd go get a different pen, throw it away. You see, that was the respect they had for the name.
You know they do that today in English? When the Jew writes something about God, it'd be G, they'll leave them O out, and they put D. Every time, I was reading one the other day, they're going to talk about God, it'll be G, blank, D, all the way through.
See. So they had the respect for the name. They never had any respect for the person. And so this is a very powerful text. When he looks in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, I have revealed your name. Because all of a sudden, as people looked and as they saw him, they started going back, not at this time, but they started going back to the Old Testament and they began to fit those pieces together. Remember the two men on the way to Emmaus? Jesus comes up. What did he do to turn their Christian life around?
Carried them through the Scripture.
Carried them through the Old Testament. Now, what do you think he did on the Old Testament? Read them Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. They knew that pretty good. Explained Daniel 8 to them. 2,300 days?
What about the killing of the Amalekites?
Yeah, see? He went through those prophecies. He went through the things that pointed towards Him. And as they went along the road, they said, our hearts burn. Why? Because God became a living person to them. And that's what the Jews missed. And sometimes that's what Christianity misses today. God is a real person. I cannot tell you how many times in our seminars it first become amazing and now it's just expected was people come and share with us, I knew God loved me, but I really didn't know He loved me. I mean, I've had people stand up and you know, they were saying, I was molested as a child. I hated my dad. I hated God. I hated the word father, you know. And I've become the conclusion a lot of people are like that. We understand God, but God loves us. It becomes a cliche. This book tells us and shows us, and that's what's so important about Jesus' life coming to this earth. Was He was God and He showed them what God was like. And we're told to do the same thing today. I think at times we go at it in a very difficult way. People do not need to be shown what they do wrong. People need to be showed who loves them, who cares for them, who died for them, who is Elohim, says no matter how far you run, I'll still find you, is El Shaddai. No matter how many problems you have, I'm big enough, I can take care of those problems. And on and on and on with His different name. People get that glimpse, then a lot of other things start falling into place. But until you know Jesus Christ, until you know the character of God, until you know your Heavenly Father, a lot of this doesn't make sense. Very powerful words He said. I have shown them your name to those whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. and they have obeyed your word. Now, he's talking about the disciples, this prayer. This prayer is about 12 disciples. He, a little bit later on, talks about the 12th one and 11th. Now, he says, they have obeyed your word. How in the world could that be? Because just 6 hours earlier, they're sitting there saying, who can be the greatest? Can I be the greatest in your kingdom? And within a few hours, they're going to scatter all over the place. Oh, by the way, I want to go back to one thing about revealing God. What in the world touched the thief on the cross's heart? Hardened criminal. Two of them. One of them says, if you're the king of the Jews, get us off of here. What touched that other's heart? What do you mean his forgiveness? This was before the thief became before that. What touched his heart? By the very fact he was crucified, what does that say about him, his character, and the people he was involved with? Pretty bad people. He recognized something in this man. And this is what is important. He recognized something different about this man, and it was enough that he'll be in heaven with Jesus for eternity. That is what God is asking of us, and this is what God is asking us to share with our people. Now, can you imagine when he gets to heaven? Where he's going to be in one of those classes where Jesus is going to say, you know, we have a lot of things that we kind of need to go over, and I know you're going to have lots and lots of questions. We have made salvation hard. We have made salvation almost impossible. We have made salvation that we are unworthy. We have made salvation that we will never live up and be accepted.
Consequently, because of that, we'll never have salvation unless we straighten it out.
That's right. Oswald Chambers, quote I use many times, salvation is the easiest thing in the world. God does all the work. And we miss that. I mean, how many of us have been in our lives where I'll never make it?
Well, I've heard spiritual people that even pastors have a hard time with the thief on the cross because he was wicked and God saved him.
And they want to say, well, he had some experience before.
And they give all these reasons why it could have happened. And none of them make sense.
But we never did find out what it was that touched his heart, did we? What was it that touched his heart that he recognized in Jesus that he recognized him as the Savior?
He was a Jew. He knew of a Messiah that was to come. All Jews knew it.
Yes. All Jews know it today.
He looked at that man and saw something different enough to say, I'm not positive, but Lord, if you're the Messiah, remember me in your kingdom. And that was enough.
Maybe he
thinking is the scriptures leading up to Jesus' coming. Maybe even aware of it. Maybe the Bible student.
We don't have much on that to give us that concept. But even if he was, what difference does it make? It was enough.
Yeah.
See? And that's what Jesus came to this earth to do. Was, remember, why did Jesus have to die? We're going to get there. But do you begin to see what he did on this earth was as important along with the cross, because he came to show the names of God, who he was. And everywhere he went, he changed lives. Now, the disciples, after the resurrection and the ascension into heaven, when they sat down, what did they go back and study?
The Old Testament.
And they came to the conclusion all of a sudden, as they had read the same passages they had read all of their life, it came alive. And they said, this was the Son of God. This is God. And man, it changed the world. That's why Jesus is praying. He says, Father, you've given me 12 men. It says up here, what does he say? Wind blows my deal. It says, none has been lost except the one doomed of destruction. See, so in his prayer he says, I ain't lost any of them except the one. So he's praying for these, and he said, Father, you've given me these 11 men. And when they understood who he was, who God was, they moved the world. And that is what I think we have to do, is have a message that tells people who God is. Any comments?
Well, I think you ought to zero in on the statement that he made. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word.
Okay. Yeah.
Now when
how had they obeyed? I would say at this point they're kind of mixed up. And a few hours later they're going to be totally mixed up. So how did they obey?
Back to my favorite word.
I wondered if we were going to get there, Leroy.
I can't stand it any longer.
Okay, go ahead.
The word obey in Scripture, every place throughout the entire Bible, when you go it through the Greek and the Hebrew both, it really means listen. There's only 5 places in the entire Bible that the word obey means to do what I say when I say it. And in each case, it's talking about a military leader giving instructions to his men, or a man that's riding a horse giving instructions to the horse, is that word of the obey. But everywhere in the Scripture is through there. To obey means to listen. Now, Jesus says that they have listened to your word. Well, when they got back on the day of Pentecost and started reading before the day of Pentecost, started reading and studying, they remembered because they had listened.
Okay. What does yours say, verse 7? Last part. Paraphrase. John 17, verse 7.
John 17, verse 7, the last part.
Yeah.
See, now they know that everything I have is due from you. Now they know that everything...
No, verse 6. I'm sorry. Okay. My fault.
Actually, they were always yours, and you gave them to me. And they have obeyed you.
Okay, you used the word obey. I think maybe you used something different. Yeah. What made the disciples... Well, there's 2 reasons that Jesus said that. Leroy is exactly correct. Obey is a willingness to listen. The other thing is, Jesus is very confident of the future. This whole prayer is futuristic. None of it has happened in the past. He's very confident in the future of what will happen. Now, how can he have that confidence?
I think he probably gained it. If he didn't have it beforehand, better on the Transfiguration.
Okay. How did he have the confidence that these 11 boys are going to get through all of this?
Well, he trusted his father. And he believed, I've done your work. I've shown who you are. And he felt confident of that. And he knew that the Holy Spirit would follow him and be able to finish and work with these men. He's confident of that.
Okay. All right. When I was doing sales training, I could tell within 5 days, with 90-something percent accuracy, if this person was going to be a good salesman and make his living selling, or if he was not going to be. Jesus was looking for one thing. And by the way, he's looking for the same thing from us, is a willing to listen. That's all he's looking for. You see, we think he's looking for acts, 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 acts. Are you doing right? Are you doing right? Are you doing right? Are you doing right? He's looking for a willingness to listen. Because if you have a child who will listen to you, what's going to happen?
They're obedient.
Obedient in what way?
Willingly.
See? I mean, you can take a dog and train it.
With electric collar.
Certainly. And by the way, that's the way we put God sometimes. God's going to put an electric collar around us, and when we get off the path, bam! See? Willingness. Why was the thief on the cross going to go to heaven? He had a willingness. As we used to say in the ministerial deal, if Pastor so-and-so gets to heaven, and when Jesus stands up to explain the 2300 day, he's going to be the first one to stand up and say, Lord, that sounds good, but I really think you have it wrong.
Yeah, I know him.
See? Because there are some people that have their ideas and they're just not... See? Willingness to listen. The disciples didn't have anything together. Except they admired and loved and cared for the Master. And he said in his prayer, God, you gave them to me. Judas was the only one that was not called to be a disciple. God, you gave them to me. I've revealed them to you to them. And I know you're not going to let me down, and they won't let me down. So he was able to say this futuristic because he knew the disciples and he knew his Father. I want to go to a passage. We're going to skip a little bit. I want to make sure I get it in. Since, normally I could have gone to 8:45, but... Powerful. Powerful. Verse 10. All I have is yours. Now, but listen to the second part. And all you have is mine. Do you understand how powerful that statement is? Remember, to the Jews, God was unattainable. They wouldn't even say His name. And Jesus says the same thing that we can say. all I have is yours. We understand that because what have we been taught? You got to give up self. You got to give up this. You got to give up that. Anything that you have, you just got to give it to God. We understand that part. All I have is yours. But boy, we never talk about the last part. And all that God has is ours. How can we ever doubt the love of our Heavenly Father for us? We have the same privilege as Jesus Christ did to call upon God and God to empower our lives. Now, here's the irony. Just a few minutes or hours, I don't know the time frame, but very, very shortly, Jesus is going to go off by Himself. And what is He going to pray?
Take this cup from me.
Take this cup from me. Do you see the irony in that? Yes. Well, that word could is kind of an interesting word, but what's he really saying?
Well, it's going to be tough.
If there's another way, let's turn it around. If there's any way to get out of this, let me get out. Nevertheless, which is a key word. But do you see the irony? He sits here and says, all I have is yours and all that you have is mine. But in the agony of Gethsemane, which I've said it again and we're going to study it, we're going to go over, the agony of Gethsemane was where the decision for salvation was made, not on the cross. The pain and the torture and what he went through at Gethsemane was tremendous. He would have died right there if the angels hadn't have come and sustained him. But do you see the irony? Lord, I don't want to go through this. I will. But if there's any other way, what does that say about our relationship with our Father? We have the same rights. The same deal. We feel guilty. Nothing wrong with saying, I don't like this. Job said it. We hold him up as a man of great faith. The key is always, whatever your will is, Father. That's a powerful statement. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. So he talked about his disciples. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. What do you think that means?
Just what it says.
You're going to heaven.
He had the faith. He had the faith. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when we get to it, Satan's biggest argument was, nobody cares. Why are you going through this? Looky over there. There's your three favorite friends asleep. And the next biggest argument was, you'll die, you'll never be resurrected. Stop and think about that. Nobody cares. And if you die, you'll never see God again. What greater temptations, what greater pressure could be put to a human being? You're going all through this for nothing. He says, I'm going home. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. See, there's that name again. the name you gave me, so that they may be as one as we are one. Do you see the power of that statement? This is what God desires for us, that we can have the same relationship with Him as Jesus has with Him. One in nature, one in character, one in purpose. While I was with these, I protected them, kept them safe by that name you gave me. There's that word name again. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the Scriptures could be fulfilled. I started out last week by saying that with elderly people, a lot of times they wanted me to read John 17 to them. Well, first of all, John 17 in the King James is not read easy. And I often wondered why. But as we began to study this, I see this chapter in an entirely different light than I've ever seen it before. And it has become very precious to think that we can be like God, and we can have what God has in our life. That's powerful. Father in heaven, thank you for your kindness, and thank you for the many ways that you've introduced yourselves to us. Because at different times in my life, I needed a different type of God. There was a time that I needed a Yahweh to point out problems and give me deliverance. But there was times when I needed an Elohim to run me down. And there was a time I needed Abba, a daddy, to put his arms around me and welcome home. You know, Father, you've done all of that. And that simply tells us that when Jesus came to this earth, He revealed every aspect of your character from Yahweh Nissi, Elohim, El Shaddai, on, because in every instant He showed the people a little different picture of what you're like. We pray that we'll take advantage today with the people that we care and love to show them a character of God of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.